Good morning, everybody. How are you? Yes, it is Independence Day weekend. But we're not independent, are we? We are totally dependent on the Lord. That last breath you just took, you depended on the Lord to give you that last breath. And I was sitting here this morning, you know, I love Old Glory, the flag of the United States of America. And, you know, I could preach a message from the flag here this morning. I look at the red stripe, I think of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, that we could live in this wonderful nation that we do and worship Him, which makes us whiter than snow. And it's because we're under the blood of Christ and whiter than snow that we have the blue there, which represents heaven. That's where we're headed for those of us who believe. And I think of the stars when God told Abraham to look up at the stars, and He said, "So shall your seed be." And what a glorious day when we enter into heaven. And so we need to pray for our nation, don't we? Like never before, because there is a battle going on, as you know. It's not a physical one, it's a spiritual one. It's not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in heavenly places. So if there's ever a time in the history of this nation we really need to pray, it's now. As we get started, if you need a Bible, we still have the freedom to pass out Bibles here in the United States of America. And we kind of chuckle at that, but you know what? There are people within this nation that are trying to take this wonderful book away, and they're saying that it's hate literature. And if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. And we are in the good news, the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Going against the grain. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the freedom we still have to gather here as Christians, Christ followers, saints, purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you would willingly and lovingly come into this world to seek and to save those who are lost, and to pay the price that we could never pay, the price of your precious blood, to ransom us, to redeem us, to reconcile us unto holy God. And we do thank you, Lord, this morning for the freedom we have. We thank you for the men and the women that have gone before us, that have shed their blood, that we might have the freedom in America to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to read the word and to pray and to share our faith. May we never take that for granted, Lord. And so this morning we commit this time to you and pray in Jesus' name through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us in all truth through your word. And again, may this not just be a religious service or another Bible study, but Lord, a life-changing time. That we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have for us, and that we would leave this place different than when we came in, more in love with you, that you would strengthen our faith like never before. And again, Lord, we commit this time to you, and we thank you for the blessing it is to read your word and to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's begin at chapter 12. Verse 1, and this is what the word of the Lord says. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields. Now you're kind of getting an idea where the title came for the message this morning. On the Sabbath, or the Shabbat, as our friends upstairs call it. And his disciples were hungry. Time hasn't changed with disciples. It just seems as though we love to break bread as believers, as disciples. And began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." And you know what, folks? We can say that today in this place there is one greater than the temple. The Lord is in our midst today. He is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. How's that for thankfulness? Chapter 11, and it's not by coincidence, because God's word is absolutely perfect and orderly in everything he does. And so chapter 11 closes with words of rest and refreshment and comfort from the lips of Jesus as he gives an open invitation to everyone and anyone who would come to him. We saw this last week where he said, "Come to me all, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He promises rest. Oh, don't we need rest today, even in the body of Christ? It just seems as though even the sheep are restless today. He promises rest to all who would come to him. And there we see again an act of the free will. It's our choice whether we come to him or whether we reject him. The choice is yours, because God has given us a free will and a free won't. And so he promises rest to all that will come. As he, Jesus, is gentle. Is he not gentle, those of us who know him? And kind and loving and merciful. His loving kindness is new every morning. So we woke up this morning, guess what? His loving kindness is new even today again. Do we deserve it? Absolutely not. Jesus is gentle and lowly, meaning he is humble. We sang this morning, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord." I think it's so important to walk in humility today. He's meek. He's humble. He says, "You will find rest for your souls." As I mentioned last week in the text, the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, it was amazing how this rest and peace came over me like I've never experienced before. Now, chapter 12 opens with Jesus and his disciples passing through a grain field on a day which just happens to be the Sabbath day. And again, nothing is by coincidence. Jesus is God. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He knows everything. Nothing takes him by surprise. Which to the Jews, by the way, is the day of rest. But as we'll see in a moment, they took a day of rest and they made it nothing but restlessness. Is this a coincidence that it's on the Sabbath and they're passing through this field? No. Verse 1 tells us that as Jesus went through these grain fields along with his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the heads of grain to eat. Which, according to God's word, Deuteronomy 23:25, was perfectly legal. As we've seen even in the book of Leviticus on Wednesday night, farmers would leave the corners of their fields unharvested or unpicked so that those that traveled or those that were in need could do what is known as gleaning. They could go into the field and they could take what they needed and they could, like with the grain, they would rub it in their hands and get the husks off and they would eat fresh grain. They didn't have to worry about gluten-free in those days. Amazing, isn't it? And so they're passing through the grain fields, and Jesus, of course, who is the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and is the giver of the law, In Deuteronomy 23:25, he says, when you come into your neighbor's field or standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand. But what they were not permitted to do, as Deuteronomy tells us, is they were not to bring a sickle with them. They were not to harvest food for themselves. They were just to take what they needed at that particular time. And so in verse 1, it's all well and good with the disciples. Imagine, it must have been nice just passing through the grain fields out in the country and eating fresh grain. The 12 of them, as they pass through, plucking these heads to eat, when all of a sudden, here they come, the Pharisees. Isn't it amazing where they tend to show up? Verse 2 tells us, and when the Pharisees saw it, saw what? Saw them plucking the heads of grain. They said to him, I don't really have a Pharisee voice, even though sometimes I act like one. Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Here they come. What must this have looked like? You know, there's Jesus with his disciples, and I'm sure they had their garb on and their sandals. And you look over, and here's these guys with all the religious outfits. The robes and the phylacteries and the whole religious thing going. It's almost like, what are you guys doing here? You know, out in the midst of a grain field. Well, they had an agenda, didn't they, as we've seen. They're trying to trip up and set up the Lord. How ridiculous and how futile is that to try to trip up and set up Jesus Christ? What a contrast. And here's the first point. What a contrast. We see the one who said he will give us rest for our souls. And in the second verse, there are those who give rest to no one. Isn't that just like religion? Religion does not give you rest. It does not give you peace. It does not give you freedom. Why? Because they had these man-made religious observances. A list of do's and don'ts. That's what religion does. Relationship says done. It is finished. There's no do's and don'ts. Now, this does not mean that we are free to sin. It means that we are free from sin. And that's what it means to be a disciple of Christ and have a personal relationship with him. We walk in the newness of life. No, we don't live under the law, but in contrast to that, we don't live under licentiousness either, because we are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how all the fun is taken out of sin. Did you notice that when you got saved? It's like, man, all the things that I thought were a blast or a bummer now, it's just like, you know, I have no peace. As you know, it's the Pharisees who were the legalistic nitpickers. And here they're charging Jesus, of all people, of breaking the Sabbath or the Shabbat, the day of rest. And again, as it was previously mentioned, this is certainly not by coincidence that this is all taking place, because nothing catches Jesus by surprise. And so as Jesus continues to attack and expose man-made religion and rabbinical tradition, the leaders are continually attacking him. And beginning at chapter 12, all of a sudden, you know, this hatred and vengeance against the Lord is beginning to build and to snowball. And from here through the rest of the book, of course, you know the rest of the story, they seek to put him to death. And so chapter 12 marks a major turning point in Jesus' life and ministry as rejection and ridicule begin to mount up. I think the same thing is holding true in America today. Look at the freedom we had as Christians. And there was a time, even when I first got saved, when it was cool to have bumper stickers and fish and all this stuff on your car. A lot of that stuff's disappeared, have you noticed? And now there's a lot of ridicule and mockery and rejection and even blasphemy towards Jesus Christ in our sitcoms, movies, television. You can say everything and anything against Jesus Christ, but boy, do they get riled when you say something about cults and cult leaders today. They're crazy, isn't it? It's just upside down. As you can see in verse 2, when Jesus violated their tradition, reminds me of Fiddler on the Roof, tradition, on the Sabbath, he struck a raw nerve with the Jews, to say the least. Why? Because the Sabbath observance had become the heart of the Jewish legalistic system. Of the Ten Commandments, that is the one, man, that they made volumes and volumes and volumes of do's and don'ts out of. And it became anything but a day of rest. It's important to rest. I think it's important for us as Christians to take a day of rest. Do you take a day of rest? I would hope so. Yeah, maybe you can't do it on Sunday. Maybe you have to work or whatever. I do. But I'll tell you what, I leave the service here in the afternoon and the lazy boy is calling out my name. The lazy boy is calling the lazy boy. But look around at America. Look at some of the furniture that we have in our dens and living rooms and all. We have lazy boys and we have reclining sofas and all of this stuff and just nice cushy stuff to sit on. But nobody rests. You can have the most cushy sofa and the nice fluffy pillow on it to lay your head on and not get one moment's rest. Why? Because we need to rest in the Lord. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time relaxing and resting because I got the hamster wheel going on. And it's hard in America to rest today because it's the old rat race, right? I think it's important physically for all of us to take a day of rest. And then one of the many things that I would change, looking in the rearview mirror, if I could go back, would be to take a time to rest. People take pride in, early on in ministry they said, you know what, it's better to burn out than to rest out. But you know what, in all reality, they're both out. Burnt out, rest out, you're out. And the same thing can hold true with you in your life and your ministry. We're all in ministry. Every one of us is a minister, small m, as a disciple. And so it's here on the issue of the Sabbath that it will open the floodgates of malice and animosity from the religious Jews. And that's why in the second part of verse 2, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Oh my. There's actually one whole section in what is known as the Talmud. There's two books called the Mishnah and the Talmud, the oral and the written law. And what the Jews did is they took the laws of God and they made volumes and volumes and volumes of oral and written law, their own do's and don'ts. And as a matter of fact, just the Sabbath alone in the Mishnah had 24 chapters of things that you were not to do on the Sabbath, man-made laws. For instance, a person could not travel more than 3,000 feet from home on the Sabbath. Secondly, there was a law that said you could not carry an object heavier than a dried fig on the Sabbath, meaning that if you had false teeth, you couldn't put your choppers in on the Sabbath. They also said you cannot bathe on the Sabbath. And probably didn't have a whole lot of fellowship on that day. Why? Because if you spilled water on the floor and then mopped it up, that would be mopping the floor on the Sabbath, according to the Jews. You could not move a chair on the Sabbath, because in those days with dirt floors, you moved a chair and made a little furrow. That would be plowing on the Sabbath. Can you imagine? Man, what would you do? Just all paranoid, you know, not wanting to do anything. And again, that's why it became a day of restlessness instead of a day of rest. Other things forbidden. Reaping, grinding, baking, threshing, winnowing, which ties in with what's going on here now. Sifting, sharing, or shearing, spinning or sewing, just to name a few. So, what do we have? We have charges here against Jesus and the 12. Why? Because they were harvesting, according to the Jews. They were picking grain, harvesting. They were rubbing the grain together in their hands, threshing. Can you believe this? And separating the grain from the chaff, winnowing. Strike three, you're out. How ridiculous can the law be? The law is ridiculous, isn't it? Man-made laws and rules and regulations. My Bible tells me that Jesus Christ came. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Are you free or are you restless? I think it's so important to know that we are saved by grace through faith. And this week I had the blessing of going to Costa Mesa for the Calvary Pastors Conference. Spent a couple days down there, and it was all about grace and truth. Grace is a wonderful thing. But so often we too, people that are saved by grace, can get so caught up in being a nitpicker and being legalistic and looking. It's like, remember the telescopes you had as a kid? You look in one end and everything gets big. Well, when you look at other sins, everything's real big. But when you look at your own sin, you turn the telescope around and it's real small. It's amazing. And it's also amazing, as Chuck Smith always said, how bad my sin looks when someone else does it. And what we're doing there is we're becoming pharisaical. We're becoming legalistic. Grace is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing, isn't it? So here's my question. First of all, okay, so let's take the Mishnah with these guys. And my first question to them would be, okay, nitpickers and fault finders, what are you doing out here in the field in the first place? Are you 3,000 feet from home? You know, okay, you make the rules. You see, hypocrites will always go out of their way to find faults in others, but they miss their own faults and shortcomings. Jesus made the law in the first place, right? If the disciples had broken the law, don't you think Jesus would have told them? Absolutely. Do we as Christians go out of our way to find faults in others? Are we picky poos? Do we look at others' lives through the broad end of the telescope? We today are in a great field of harvest, aren't we? Would you say the harvest is ripe in America today? Meaning that today as Christians we are going against the grain. It takes a live fish to swim upstream. We are in a grain field. We are laborers. We are laborers. We are not lawmakers. And that's so important to know. Yes, the law is good. The law is the schoolmaster that convicts us and shows us that we need grace, that we need the Savior, Jesus Christ. But you see, even in the Christian church today, we can be lawmakers which turn into troublemakers. Why did Jesus come in the first place? Well, John 1:14, we studied this at the pastor's conference, again, reminding us. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Listen to this, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Are you full of grace and truth? You can't have one without the other. Yes, the truth is the truth. But we need to also have grace attached to the truth. Otherwise, we become legalists. We become legalistic. John 1:17. For the law came through Moses and, not the Talmud, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what does Jesus do here? Let's check it out. Look at verse 3. But he said to them, in typical Jewish fashion, right? Jews always answer a question with a question. And so in typical Jewish fashion, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or, have you not read in the law on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place, there is one greater than the temple. In this place, meaning even here in the grain field. And so Jesus addressed their absurd accusations by reminding them what the scriptures say. I love Billy Graham's ministry. And you know why he's so solid over the years? He was instrumental through the television set in my living room of drawing me to Jesus Christ, pointing me to Jesus Christ. You see, I'd tried other religious programs, but they never opened the Bible. What does Billy Graham always say? The Bible says. He always says, the Bible says. And that's so important for us, isn't it? What does the Bible say? Y'all. What does the Bible say? And Jesus, what does Jesus say to them? Have you not read twice? That is like a major burn to religious people. Don't you know what the Word says? Don't you know what the Bible says? And twice Jesus says, have you not read? He's just got a wonderful way of, you know, in a loving way. Jesus loved the Pharisees, and Jesus loves the Pharisees of today. But he addressed their absurd accusations by reminding them what the Scripture said. And he reminds them of an incident in the life of King David, who was, by the way, Israel's most beloved king, 1 Samuel 21. Jesus reminds them of the time in David's life when he was in exile. You remember the story. And he and his men ate the consecrated bread, which was only to be eaten by the priest because there was no ordinary bread on hand in the tabernacle. And David's own people had forced him into exile. And so David took from the bread in the temple. Point being, God was willing for a ceremonial regulation to be violated when it was necessary to meet a human need. And that's so important. Twice Jesus says, have you not read? This was cutting sarcasm. The Pharisees considered themselves the experts, the theologians, the authorities of Scripture. Don't you guys know what the Scripture says? And like the legalists of today, oh yes, they know Scripture, yet they know nothing about grace. So true, isn't it? Don't you wonder sometimes how, you know, people that read the same Bible that we do are so legalistic and so unloving and so dry and dead in what they know about Scripture? And how can you read this wonderful book, this love letter from God, and not see the grace of God from stem to stern? Oh yeah, they knew Scripture, but they knew nothing but grace and love and mercy when it comes to human need. Do people know you for your grace and your love and your mercy? Do they know that you love them? And oftentimes, I come across people. As a matter of fact, last week, a man said to me, who had been witnessed to by someone that is very, very legalistic, a Christian, and he said to me, you know, if I could ever meet a Christian that loved me, I would probably give my life to Christ. And you know what? That broke my heart. Broke my heart. So I'm in the process of loving this guy. You know, love him to life. Don't beat him to death. How many of you were beaten into the kingdom of heaven? If there was any beating done, it was your own self-inflicted sin. But it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. His kindness that draws us to repentance. And I'll tell you what, folks, if we are not going to love these people that go against the grain in the other direction, we're going to lose them. We need to go against the grain. Grace, love, mercy, 70 times 7. It's right there in the back wall, just in case you missed it coming in. How often should I forgive someone that sinned against me? 7 times, Peter said. The Lord said, for Pete's sake, paraphrase. 70 times 7, Peter. They need to know us by our love. That's what Scripture says. Do they know us by our love? And here, the legalists knew the Scripture, but they didn't know the Word who became flesh and dwelt among them. There they were, face to face with the Son of God, and they missed the whole point. Instead of fulfilling the law by loving their neighbor as themselves, the Pharisees were trapped in their own feudal tradition. Traditions are a trap, aren't they? We've always done it this way. As many of you know, we ministered in Vermont for 12 years, and the number one statement that people in Vermont made is, we have always done it this way. And they weren't about to change. But they did. We just came, delivered the mail. The Word of God doesn't return void. In the power of the Holy Spirit. And things began to change. And so after pointing out a king that they honored in David, Jesus now points to the priests and those who worked on the Sabbath day in verse 5. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So he goes from David, their beloved king, to pointing out the priests. And again he says, have you not read? Boom, he nukes them. And so the priests had to work on the Sabbath. Why? Because they had to perform the sacrifices and they had to kill the animals and they had to do all the priestly duties in the temple. They were working. But they didn't profane the Sabbath because they were worshiping the Lord. They're blameless because they were serving God. But yet to the Pharisees, anyone that did anything in the line of work on the Sabbath was in sin. Look at verse 6. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Boy, he's stirring it up now, big time. Why? Because religious people, legalistic people, most of them think that the church is the building. Do you have people you know like that? The church is not the building. Behold, the church, the bride of Christ. The people in the building are the church. I grew up with a lie, unfortunately. My mom would always tell us, this is the church and this is the steeple. Open it up and see all the people. After I got saved, I'd go, Lord, no. Mom, this isn't the church. This is the church. So true. And these little ditties that we have as kids, you better check them out. How about finders, keepers, losers, weepers? Is that true? Uh-uh. Jesus said you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers. So check out these little ditties, you know, that we kind of memorize and stuff. And isn't the word a wonderful thing? And I think it's so important that we see here that Jesus is now going to send them into a fit of rage as he says to them that he is greater than the temple, greater than the building. Wow, that's stepping on some religious toes. They were horrified. Why? Because they knew that nothing other than God himself was greater than the temple. And Jesus is making himself out to be God, which he is. And yes, he is greater than the temple, isn't he? We know that. Therefore, he's claiming to be God here. And they thought, of course, blasphemy. And in verses 7 and 8, he removes all doubt in their minds to what he meant. Check it out. But you, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He not only says he's greater than the temple, he says he's Lord of the Sabbath. And man, these guys, I'm sure, are getting riled by this time. And actually, of course, as we know, it was Jesus who instituted the law in the first place. Therefore, he is the one most qualified to interpret it. You see, how did Jesus interpret the law or give the law? Well, just in the first chapter of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we see the Trinity. Let us make man in our image, right there, hidden in plain sight. The Trinity. Even in the first verse, in the beginning, God. The word God in Hebrew, look it up, is Elohim. El is singular, Eloch is in the second person. Elohim is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The problem is people just don't do their homework today. People want to be spoon-fed. Folks, we need to learn the Word of God. And so now, I love this. This is so incredible. Jesus will make an ironclad case here, just in case you didn't notice it. What did he do? In verse 3, he refers to a king. In verse 5, he points to the priests. In verse 7, he points to a prophet, Hosea. And in validation of his own actions, Jesus identifies a king, a priest, and a prophet, and ingeniously drives home the point that he is the King of Kings. He is the great high priest. He is the prophet of God. And what he's saying is, I'm the Messiah. And you know what it did? It went right over their religious heads. Imagine. This statement must have rocked the religious Richter scale. But they missed it. They were angry about what he said, and yet they missed their own Messiah. They missed the Christ, the Son of God. He is greater than the temple. And yes, he is the Son of Man. He tells them flat out. Notice also, according to Hosea, who he quoted, God requires mercy and not sacrifice. Upstairs in the temple, on one of their great big scripture verses, he has shown you, O man, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, but to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And again, they don't even see it. God requires mercy and not sacrifice. Rest instead of regulations. Aren't you glad that you can rest in the Lord? Instead of coming in here and, you know, getting beat up. God said to Peter, if you let me feed my sheep. He didn't say, if you let me beat my sheep. And there are some folks that just take great pride and joy into beating the sheep. Yeah, there's a time when the Word of God just hammers us, right? I love those too. You got to have a balance. Rest instead of regulations. Love instead of legalism. Mercy instead of man-made traditions. Jesus certainly goes against the grain. We can see that now in our country today, don't we? To believe in a monogamous marriage relationship between a man and a woman, you are going against the grain. To not smoke weed, you are going against the grain. And the list is endless. Look at how our freedoms are being taken away in the name of political correctness. And I've said many times, this book is not politically correct, it is Levitically correct. And God says what he means, and he means what he says, and we don't tamper with it. Because it's only the truth that will set us free. Would you say it's only the truth? And they can go on living the lie and the whole kit and caboodle, they will never be set free. We will never be set free until we take God's word literally, believe it, and we repent of our sins and turn back to him. In order for that to happen, we need to go against the grain. And Jesus did that right here in the grain field. Going against the grain. And of course, we will find the Pharisees there as well. Wherever we go, when we're going against the grain, you're going to find the Pharisees. Some of them are picketing right on the corner of Washington and Fred Waring today over at a church that's standing on monogamous marriage. And there are twistions out there in front with picket signs. What's a twistion? That is a person who twists the word of God. God says what he means and means what he says. It's a holy covenant that God has given in marriage between one man and one woman. God's established it that way. We don't tamper with it. I'll move on before the veins in my neck really start to stick out. Here they are, 3,000 feet from the fields. Now they're in the synagogue. Notice, this is interesting, verses 9 and 10. Notice this one word that stands out. I got it circled and colored in my Bible. Check this out. Now when he had departed from there, he went into whose synagogue? Theirs. You ever notice that before when you read this section? He went into their synagogue. Wow. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. They don't give up, do they, these guys? And it's not by coincidence that Matthew refers to the synagogue as theirs. Why? Because it was no longer his. And you know what's happening in America today? Churches, in many cases, are no longer his. The day that we no longer read the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, Genesis 1:1 to maps all the way in the back, and believe every cross T and every dotted I, guess what? It becomes man's church instead of God's church. This is the authority. That's why I never let this book go. I see guys standing in the pulpit, never open their Bible. I always keep the authority between you and I. This is the authority, not me. I just deliver the mail. I think it's about time that the church repented and got back to the Holy Scriptures, the living Word of God, that's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's only the truth that's going to set these people free in America today. And here we see, it's no longer his synagogue. Heaven forbid that I would be so blind that the Spirit would depart from this church and it would be no longer his church. Pastor Joe's church. Oftentimes people say, I go to Pastor Joe's church. I said, no, you don't. Please. No, you don't. You know? Look out. That's a dangerous thing to say. It's his church. The greatest name in this church is Jesus Christ and Him alone. One of the greatest tragedies is when a church is no longer His church, where the greatest name in the church is no longer the name of Jesus. Look around. My ministry, my worship group, my building. No, it's not. How sad it is that there are places where Jesus is no longer adored. That breaks my heart. There are places where He's no longer exalted. He's no longer worshipped. He's no longer loved. He's no longer revered. Look how far we've drifted, folks. I would encourage you to listen to Charles Stanley today. He did a message this morning on drifting. Heavy duty. Awesome. I think he's on this evening on TV, local TV. Jesus is just a thought in many places. Just a thought. Or just a picture on the wall, or a statue, or even a mascot, John MacArthur says. Here, this is heavy. Here he was just a visitor. A visitor. Oh, you want to sign our guest book? We'll put a little tag on you. What's your name? They didn't know who he was. Jesus? Can you imagine? Just a visitor. Will he be welcomed? Will he stay? Is Jesus welcome in this church today? Absolutely, 100%. Will he stay? I hope so. On my knees all the time. Lord, this is your church. Pour out your spirit. Have your way. Lead us, guide us in all truth. Don't let me be deceived, Lord. Verse 10 gives us the impression that Jesus certainly wasn't welcome there. Check it out. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? How sad. You know what I notice here as well? Wherever Jesus is not welcome, there are withered lives. There are withered lives where Jesus Christ is not proclaimed. Dried up, withered, consumed by sin. The world, the flesh, and the devil. How sad. Three questions. Is Jesus welcome here this morning? Secondly, do you feel welcome here this morning? I hope so. I hope you feel loved and encouraged and that you sense the presence of Jesus Christ here today. Third question, is this His church? Absolutely. Notice, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Are you kidding me? It's lawful to heal on any day that ends in Y. Why is it not lawful to heal on any day? And how sad it is that they said this, that they might accuse Him. Wow. Folks, for it not to be lawful to heal on the Sabbath or any day is not only lawful, but it's awful. I hope that you as believers, everywhere and anywhere you go, no matter what day of the week, you look for an opportunity to minister to people that are hurting, that are withered. Withered lives. Folks, we're surrounded by withered lives. Look around. Wake up. And when you come bound up by regulations and tradition and religious ritual, it's not only unlawful, it's awful. It's terrible. It's bondage. Didn't Jesus say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light? Oh, man, the freedom that we have. But you know what the law does? It desensitizes people. It hardens their heart. It will make you cold and calloused and uncompassionate towards others. How sad. It'll make you pompous. Pompous, I like the word pompous. It'll make you self-righteous. How about this one? You ever heard this? You Christians are holier than thou. Even unbelievers use old King James. Thou. Holier than thou. It'll make you hypocritical. It will make a Pharisee out of you. And what is it? It's a setup. They weren't looking for the truth at all. They didn't want to know the truth of the Sabbath. They just wanted to set him up. They were looking to accuse him. Look at verse 11. Then he said to them, again, isn't it wonderful? He answers a question with a question. What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Now, tell me things haven't changed in America. Look at verse 12. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Just a few weeks ago, people were upset over a gorilla that was going to maul a child. Folks, we were made in the image of God, not Godzilla. Okay? We're not monkeys' uncles. We're made as a reflection of God. And how sad it is in America, save the whales, save the, you know, fruit fly, or who knows, some goofy spider or something. And we put little value on human life, don't we? Look around. We're pitiful. We're upside down. Jesus Christ came into this world to shed his blood and to die a brutal death on a cross for human souls. How much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Wow. Again, it's the word of God, isn't it? Typical Jewish fashion. Again, a question with a question. If it's right to show mercy to an animal, how much more to a human being? And we are to be kind to animals. But animals, God gave man dominion over the animals in the book of Genesis. And it seems as though the animals have turned the tables today. The Pharisees themselves have now found themselves in the pit of their own lies and deception. Look at verse 13. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. How exciting must this synagogue service, how exciting must it have been that day? How exciting would it be if the Lord just chose to heal somebody of a withered hand or whatever, you know, here? But you know what? Jesus Christ still works. I'll tell you what. Week after week after week in Bible-preaching churches where the Holy Spirit is moving, Jesus Christ heals withered lives. And it's more important than the flesh because the soul is eternal. And here we see, there he was, right in the midst of their synagogue, God with us, the creator of the universe, in attendance at their service. And he, the great physician, restores a man's withered hand just like the other. Now, you'd think at this point, wouldn't you, that the Pharisees would be blown away, overjoyed, even falling on their knees in repentance and being saved with the Messiah, God's Son, right in the midst of their synagogue, and that they would rightly make it his synagogue again. What does it say in our last verse here this morning, verse 14? Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. How hard is the human heart? How hard is the religious human heart? Instead of rejoicing, you know what? I look at this and I think, well, maybe they finally had church after all the Pharisees left. They split. Maybe they purged the leaven. Maybe now they can have church. Why? Because Jesus is now in their midst. But even with the man with the withered hand, two things stand out here. Number one, the man with the withered hand had a choice. Jesus said, stand up and stretch forth your hand. He could have sat there and said, can't you see? My hand's withered. Are you kidding me? I thought you were God. But you know what? The man heard the word of God, and he stood up in obedience. That's why we give altar calls, because you have the same choice if you haven't received Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to heal your withered life. He wants to take your old stony heart out and give you a brand new heart, give you a new life and a new home in heaven, and make you born again. He wants to give you a second birth. You have the choice. You can sit in your chair and say, are you kidding me? Or you can stand up in obedience and receive the greatest gift of all, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have a choice. Either receive his gift, to receive and obey his word, or to reject his gift and to reject his word. It's your choice. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and for God to heal your life and heal your heart and make all things new, I'd like you to stand right now quickly. As God is speaking to your heart, don't push him away. He loves you and he wants to save you today. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know?
I just have to feel that there's somebody sitting here going, mañana. There may not ever be a mañana. Today is the day. Anyone, as we close. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the challenges. Help us to be filled with grace and mercy and truth. Help us to walk in the newness of life and the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. There's so many challenges for us here this morning, but I thank you, Lord, that every single one is a good one. I pray, Lord, that you would show us grace and how to be gracious with others, how to love others just as you have loved us. I pray, Lord, as well for us as Christians, Christ followers, that you would give us, through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, the ability to go against the grain, to go against the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I pray, Lord, that you would give us power from on high. He that is in us is greater than he that is in this world. And I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for all of our sins, fill us with your Spirit, and Lord, just challenge us to make right choices, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. Would you help us to do that, Lord? Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the challenges this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to give us your truth, and it is the truth that sets us free. We love you and praise you and thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.